All right, everybody, come on in, have a seat. All right, good morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to venture a little bit out from our weekly verse-by-verse teaching in the book of Luke, but we're still going to be in the book of Luke. So if we're going to fast forward a little bit, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 19. And while you're doing that, we have some announcements this morning. So this week, we begin today what people call Passion Week. We are, next Sunday, we will be commemorating and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the event in Christianity, our victory. And so this week, a little different. On Wednesday night, we're going to have a night of prayer, praise, and worship. And so I invite you all to come out for that this Wednesday night. It's the same time as our normal Wednesday nights. It's at 7 o'clock. And then this Friday, we are going to have a Good Friday service at 6 p.m. And that also is going to be here in the fellowship. It's going to be a family service, so we're not going to have children's church for that service, but you can bring your kids in, and we're going to have communion as well. And it's a shorter service, so Lord willing, it'll be an hour, and we'll see how that goes. But and then, of course, Sunday. So this coming Sunday, a week from today, is what we call Easter Sunday. We are going to come and just really worship and look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's a week from today. Also, if you want to mark your calendars, corporate prayer. We just had that this past Thursday, and the next date for that is April 18th, Thursday, April 18th. You're all invited to come join us in prayer. That's our once-a-month corporate prayer meeting. Good stuff. So praise the Lord. This morning, as I mentioned earlier, we are in the book of Luke, skipping forward a little bit, and we're looking at what is often referred to as Palm Sunday. Some people refer to this event in the scriptures that we're commemorating as the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So as we look at all those things, you just sort of ask yourself and think about, well, what does it really mean? What do you really think about when you think about Jesus went into Jerusalem? And on the surface, it could just seem like, why are you making a big deal about that? So Jesus, he went to a place, and you're making a big, like, to-do about that. He went to Jerusalem. But the significance of this, then, you have to look a little deeper, and it's very powerful. And it's the reality of the fact that Jesus is a king. So when you think about a king, it's sort of harder in our day and age to think about a king properly. Maybe you think about like the King of England or something like that. But to understand a king in its proper context means they have all power, all authority. In Jesus' time, it was the Roman Empire, and whoever was in charge of the Roman Empire, they had to have all power, all authority. Whatever they said went. It wasn't like in our country where there's all these, you have to go through all these different channels and checks and balances and everything. It's just basically whatever the person says is in charge, whatever they say, that is it. And that's why there was such a contention with the early church, where many of those in the early church were killed for their faith, because the Roman Empire wanted people to say that Caesar is God. They wanted Caesar to be worshipped. And those millions of Christians in the early church that were killed, it was because they couldn't do that, because Jesus was their king. And he had no rival. He had no competition. So what's happening now when Jesus enters in, and when you think about Palm Sunday, which that's not in the Bible where there's a verse that says this is Palm Sunday. We just call it that because there were people who grabbed palm leaves when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, and they had palm leaves there signifying something. But it doesn't say, okay, this is Palm Sunday and that, but that's how we think of it. But when we think of Palm Sunday, think about the arrival of the king, and think about this is the not only the arrival, but the public announcement of the king. If you recall, as we've been going through the Gospels, which we have successfully gone through Matthew, Mark, and now we're in Luke, as we go through these Gospels, you would hear Jesus telling people, don't say who I am. Don't make a public proclamation of what I did to demonstrate who I am. So this is the first time where now he's saying, okay, now's the time for the announcement of the reality of the fact that I'm a king. Let's get it all out there in front of everybody. And he's doing it in Jerusalem, in the place where there is so much hostility to him. So Palm Sunday is really the coronation, if you will, or the announcement or the proclamation that Jesus is the king. So then you might say, well, king of what? That's exactly what the Romans were saying. King of what? You don't have an army. You don't have a palace. You just have a few guys following you. What do you mean a king? And this is the next thing that we have to understand. Jesus is king over an eternal kingdom that is at this time in the text, and now in our real time, it's a spiritual kingdom. And then you may say, well, that doesn't seem like a big thing, but in reality, the spiritual kingdom is the whole kingdom, is the big kingdom. Just because we can't see it and don't tangibly experience it physically, it doesn't mean that it's over the physical kingdom. The spiritual kingdom is eternal. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus is the king above all kings. He's over all. So when we think about Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, this is the big announcement that, yes, I am the king of everything. Everything that you see, that you taste, that you experience, that you touch, smell, feel, is what I made. I am the creator of all things. So we have to back up a bit and see the bigness of what's happening in this event. And not only that, this king who is coming and making his announcement of his kingship, that he is a king not only over the Roman Empire, not only over the Romans and all the Romans own at this time, but he is king over all of the world. He is king over the angelic realm. He is king over the natural realm, the wind and the sea and the waves and the everything. He's king over all that. But it's in fulfillment of prophecies that go back 500 years before this event and then around 1,000 years before this event. So this was foretold. So we can look at Palm Sunday as one, the announcement of the king of the world, and two, the fulfillment of the prophecies that have been spoken 1,500 years before this, declaring that a king would come. For example, in Zechariah, Old Testament prophet, chapter 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," that's referring to the Jewish people. "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, Your king is coming. He is just and he is having salvation. He is lowly and he's riding on a donkey. Very specific prophecy about the Messiah. That was 500 years before Jesus came. Another prophecy is about around 1,000 years before Jesus came, is in Psalm 118, verse 22. It says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This, it says, was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. Pray, O Lord, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That was written about 1,000 years before Jesus came. So in our text, we're going to read in verse 38, it says, the people are saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." A fulfillment of this 1,000-year-old prophecy. And so when you think of Palm Sunday, think more of the announcement of the king. And then think of the fulfillment of the Bible prophecies that said this king was coming. The King Jesus Christ with his kingdom. So this kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. The question is this morning, do you belong to Jesus' kingdom? How do you belong to Jesus' kingdom? Is he your Lord and Savior? When you're in Jesus' kingdom, you live in the world, but you're not of the world. If you're not of Jesus' kingdom, then the world is your home. The world is your dictator. The world is your king. You operate by its rules, and you will live and die according to the things of the world. And the Bible says when you die in the world's kingdom without Christ, you have an eternity of separation from Christ. It means that the wages of sin is death. Therefore, one who is of the world and not of the kingdom of heaven will suffer for eternity in hell. Now, that may be shocking to some of you, but we'll see in our text that Jesus was very, very passionate and moved by the fact that people would understand the truth, because he understood the reality of what would happen if they weren't of his kingdom. And so really, as we look at the text this morning, we're going to look at three different responses, and we're going to focus on the positive responses to receiving Jesus. So think about Jesus coming into Jerusalem and all the different reactions and responses to Jesus. It's the same as right now. So as we're going to be introduced with Jesus, there will be all different reactions. Well, there's always all different reactions, even in the church. There will be some who push away. There will be some who are angry. There will be others who are kind of interested. And there will be others that are set free by the truth and obtain eternal life. So think about, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, do we want Jesus to enter into our life? Do we really want him to enter into have his way? When Jesus comes in, it's going to disturb a lot of things. It's not going to be the same. Jesus disturbs the norm. He overturns the things that are not of Him in our life. And maybe that's why many people push back or push away. But what we're going to look at and focus on, just three of the positive responses that happen when someone receives Jesus, His entry into their life. And that's the response of praise and the response of peace and the return of prayer. So look with me in Luke chapter 19, verse 35. We're going to pick it up there, where it says they brought him, that's a colt, a baby donkey. They brought this baby donkey who had never been ridden before. They brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on the colt. So already interesting, unusual things going on. You don't read this about anybody else. Usually, when you go to Jerusalem, you just go to Jerusalem. I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to this exact same spot. Many of you have. And we just go. We walk. We ride, and then we walk. But there's none of this. There's a unridden baby donkey that was received from a nearby village because two disciples were told to go get someone's baby donkey and just take it. And if they ask you, why are you taking my baby donkey? Say, the Lord has need of it. That's not normal. Hey, I didn't do that when I went to Jerusalem. We just walked and went and looked at Jerusalem. But the reason is all these things mean something. These are all meaningful. And as we read the Zechariah prophecy, this is the Lord saying, I am a fulfillment of prophecy. In Zechariah 9:9, I am the one that was spoken of 500 years before. But you know what he's also saying? He's saying that he is in absolute control of the whole situation. If you ever look at Jesus as a victim of circumstances, you're completely wrong. If you think Jesus came to earth and was doing good things, and then these mean, strong guys took him and put him on the cross, you're completely wrong. Jesus was in control of this whole thing. He was doing this. He was submitting to this plan of the Father. He was the one in charge of every one of these events. And he was showing that by sending two disciples to get this unridden baby donkey to ride on. Now that's unusual. It's unusual for us, maybe, for people to throw their clothes on the donkey for Jesus to sit on. And they also threw their clothes in the road. That's unusual. Why were they doing that? That was a common practice of one putting themselves under the authority of someone who they would say was king. So for sure, there were some people in the crowd, which, by the way, in John chapter 12, verse 12, it tells us there's multitude of people here. So there's thousands of people. It's in the thousands. And these thousands of people out of this group, there were some who saw and recognized something about Jesus to the extent where they would put their clothes on the road. And they had put their clothes on the donkey underneath him. They were submitting to his authority. So all these unusual events, they all mean something. It means the arrival of the king. It means that some people recognize that he was the king. And so in verse 36, it says, as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. In verse 37, and as he is drawing near to the descent of the Mount of olives. So we know the Mount of Olives, we know where it is, we know how it's situated. It's on the east side of the Temple Mount, where the temple was at this time. This is a common place that people go to when they go and visit Israel. It's actually one of my favorite places in Israel to go. At this Mount of Olives, this slope, this large mount on the east side of the Temple Mount, this is where Jesus will, in the future, come back. And he'll split the Mount of Olives in two as he comes back on the Mount of Olives. But this particular location is where, now Jesus, on the donkey, with the great crowds, with people putting their clothes on the donkey, on the road, Jesus sitting on the donkey, he starts to go down. It's about 1,000 feet descent down into what is called the Kidron Valley. So you go down into the Kidron Valley, and then on the other slope then is the Temple Mount. As Jesus is going down and all these people are there watching this event take place, it says the whole multitude of disciples. So that's not the 12. It's not just the 12. It's a lot of, not all, but a lot of these thousands of people. They began to rejoice and praise God. So the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem elicited a response. Their response was they were happy. They rejoiced and they praised God. So that was their response, and that's the proper response. So that's where we sort of have to step back and say, when Jesus comes near, are we happy about that? When he comes near through the Word of God, like in a setting like this, are we happy to receive him in what he says? How do we receive him? In times of great difficulty and great hardship, do we want Jesus to come near or do we push him away? Do we blame him or do we welcome him? That is really the test of knowing if our heart is ready to receive him, but not only that, is it ready to make him our Lord, no matter what our situations and circumstances? A lot of you know my mom passed away recently, and I wanted Jesus to draw near as much as he can. And I would say, more, Lord, near, come, please help, comfort me, the Prince of Peace, and all of those things. And so the people, when Jesus was coming in, they were happy about that. And they received him, and they praised God for him. And it says they did that in a loud voice. And notice, here's the reason they were praising him. It says, for all the mighty works that they had seen. So Jesus, just a little bit before this, had actually raised Lazarus from the dead. So many of the people here had experienced Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And not only that, just a little bit before that, he gave sight to a blind man named Bartimaeus. And not only that, Jesus was coming from Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. He's coming from there, and he spent 3 years around the Sea of Galilee doing miracles for all the people to see and experience. So many miracles that the Bible says that books couldn't even contain the amount of things that he did. So some of the people that were there had witnessed him doing many miracles. And so now, with this whole group of people, Jesus on the donkey, he goes down, he's riding into Jerusalem. He's finishing. This is his last week. This is the finish of why he came. And these people, some of the people are ecstatic. And they're praising God and they're rejoicing. They're doing it with a loud voice. You're talking thousands of people and they're just thinking, he's done all these mighty works and this is it. This is amazing. And in verse 38, it says, they quoted Psalm 118, 26 that we talked about. So they're saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So they're actually quoting Psalm 118, which Jesus is fulfilling, and that was written around 1,000 years before this. So in their mind, there are those in this large group of thousands of people that are rejoicing and understanding that this is it. This is the Messiah. It's time. Our time has come. But then we get another response in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd. Now imagine, people are praising him and rejoicing and blessing him. And then there's some others who say, "Teacher, tell your disciples to stop." They didn't want the disciples of Jesus to praise him. And here's Jesus' answer. He says, "I tell you that if these people who are praising me should keep silent, that the stones would immediately cry out." You know what Jesus is saying? You can't stop what's happening here. He's saying, if those disciples, if they didn't praise me, that wouldn't change anything. Because what is happening here has been written, if you will, in stone. And cannot and would not and will not ever change. It was the sovereign plan of God. You cannot change the sovereign plan of God. You cannot change the will of God. And what these religious teachers were concerned about and what they were afraid of, they had an opportunity of either joining into the wonderful work of God that he foreordained from the foundation of the earth and then written it in his holy scriptures about how he would do it and when he would do it, and now's the time that he is doing it, just like us. We can, in whatever our situation or circumstance is at the moment, we can recognize God's hand in it and praise him or reject him. It's a choice. It's a responsibility. What would we do? What are we doing in these moments when Jesus comes in? And maybe it's not what we thought, or maybe it's not what we like. But no matter what, it all comes back to the sovereignty of God, to the plan of God, and us joining in to that great sovereignty of God and being able to look at every situation in our life in light of the sovereignty of God and praising him. Do you know that's really where the testing of our faith should end up? The testing of our faith should end up to the praise, glory, and honor of God when we're tested by trials. That's how we really know. So when Jesus enters in, are we praising him no matter what we think or how we view things or understand? But are we praising him because he is God and he is sovereign? Because he is over all and in all. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so because of that, we praise him. The second point we find in verse 41. is the realization of peace to those who receive God in their life for salvation. But not only that, if we receive Him and His plan and His will practically in our life. So in verse 41, it says, "Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it." So what he would be seeing as he's descending from the Mount of Olives would be quite a scene. This is the preparation time for the celebration of the Passover. Estimates of 2 million people would be in Jerusalem because they'd come from all over the area. They'd come up to Jerusalem for the Passover. This was something that they would do every year. So this is very important. So the population of Jerusalem would be swelling into the millions of people. And as Jesus would ride down and he would hear the praise of the people, but he'd also experience the rejection of other people, he would look at what's going on and he would cry. That's pretty shocking. Because you don't read about Jesus crying very much. You do a little bit. He cried when he saw Lazarus dead. But Jesus was crying over the city. He was moved in his heart with compassion. He would look out and see these people and just realize how lost they were. If you're a believer, you know what that's like. You're sad. Your heart breaks for people that you know that are lost, that are confused, that have welcomed Satan's plan and Satan's dominion into their lives. And you can see their lives being destroyed and piece by piece. And you understand what the Bible says about the destruction of sin and the plan of the world to make people slaves of sin. And you look out and you see this, it's very, very heartbreaking. And this is what Jesus was seeing. He was coming to save, but he also knew that not everybody would receive his salvation. So he says in verse 42, he says, "Now, if you had known, even you," so as he's crying, he's putting an emphasis on the fact that what was happening at this time was an event that should have been known and understood. And by the fact that many were crying out that Psalm 118, many did know and understand what was happening. So he puts responsibility. Did you know that there's not going to be any excuses for people rejecting Christ? There's not an excuse. The Bible actually says there's not an excuse. That means that to each individual, God will reveal to those individuals, to you, to me, everything that I need to exercise my will for Christ. That's a heavy responsibility. This is why Jesus was crying, because he knew that everything that was needed to be known was given. And yet, there were those who still rejected, especially the nation. And so that's a very sobering reminder for us that no man is without excuse. If we don't believe in Jesus, It's not because we can't know, it's because we don't want to know. It's not because we're not smart enough or religious enough or whatever excuse we can put in there. That has nothing to do with it. What has everything to do with it is our wanting and willingness to know and to receive. So it all falls on us, in a sense, to where everything has been done by God, by Christ, in order for one to believe. So now the responsibility is on the individual. And he says that in verse 42, where he says, if you had known, he says, even you. So he really nails it down. And I believe we can sort of extrapolate that even you to the fact that we live in the United States where pretty much everybody's heard about Jesus. You can find a Bible anywhere, church anywhere. There's no excuse. And he says this, and the Bible actually says, he who is given much, much is required. So there's a huge responsibility for us to respond correctly to what God has revealed. So he says, if you had known, even you, get this, especially in this your day. What does that mean? It seems like God has appointed times. He tells them, this your day. That means that this event was on God's calendar. And not only was it on God's calendar, he told them about a day that would come. And not only would he tell them about a day that would come, in the book of Daniel chapter 9, he would actually tell them specifically how long that day would be. Like when, the actual time, and we know that. He gives them a starting point from this decree that went forth that when Israel was in captivity to Babylon, that they can restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That would start a clock. That would start a clock that would end with the Messiah coming, which would be 483 years later. And some smart people have figured out the dates and accounting for the different calendars and things like that. So that's why he's saying, this is the exact day that I told you I was going to come. We had an appointment. And even if you didn't have it on your calendar and didn't know that exact day, well, you know it's here now. You know this is the time. So now's your chance. Now's your opportunity. You are rejoicing in the Psalm 118 that's talking about the Messiah coming, and this is the day. And notice what he says about this day. If you would have known this day, the things, even you, the things that make for your peace. That was the whole thing. Jesus was bringing peace. He was bringing peace with God. He was bringing a supernatural peace. He was given the opportunity for people to come into the kingdom of peace, the spiritual kingdom where he is the king. And so do you know that a divine characteristic of someone in the kingdom of heaven is that they will have peace? And you may say, well, I'm a Christian and it's hard for me to have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. Hey, but be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. So what it means is, as Jesus brought in the spiritual kingdom, that our peace would be in him. And not only would our peace be in him, then he would continually offer us peace. How? By trusting him. So the practical aspect of walking in the kingdom of heaven is that we're submitting to his government, his plan, his rule. And when we do that, the result of that is peace. So that means that whatever we encounter on the outside in this world, as troubling as those things may be, that inside we can be completely calm and at peace because we're trusting in him, the king, over all of our situations. He's over whatever we're going through. So it doesn't mean that our world would be absent or our existence would be absent of turmoil and chaos. Jesus actually said it would be filled with turmoil and chaos. But be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. So we've overcome in Jesus all of those things. So it's just learning how to walk in the peace in his kingdom, learning how to walk in his kingdom. But Jesus was weeping because they're pushing away the very instrument of their peace. They are rejecting and resisting the one who came to bring them peace. And he says, get this, now they are hidden from your eyes. So what does that tell us? That tells us that there's a day of reckoning. There's a day where God reveals himself. There's a time where God to work to bring us to faith in him. But there's also, to those who reject, the possibility that our hearts would get hardened when we reject certain times and certain aspects and certain movings of God. And when we just keep pushing back, then there is the potential then that the things of God would be hidden from our eyes, that we would be blinded. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it actually says that the gospel is veiled to those who won't believe. So what's the answer to unveiling? The answer is believing. And every individual has a God-given ability to believe or reject. So you believe with the light that you have been given, and you believe that, and as you're given, the veil is taken off, and you see the things of the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. And then in verse 43, it says, the days will come upon you. So now here's what's going to happen. Because of the rejection, because of the Prince of Peace that you have pushed away, now the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. And they will surround you and close you in on every side. And they will level you and your children within you. And they will do that to the ground. And they will not leave you and leave you one stone upon another. And here's why. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. In other words, there's a fate that is coming upon you, and actually did. About 40 years after this, in 70 AD, Titus, the Roman Empire, led a siege on Jerusalem. And the things that Jesus described were prophecy at that time. Now we look back on them and their history. That's exactly what happened. And it's because they didn't know the time of their visitation. Again, personal responsibility. So there's a personal responsibility, each one of us now, just from being here in the last several minutes. There's a responsibility of what we're going to do with what we heard. This is the Word of God. But also then, you look at the flip side of that. When Jesus enters in to our life and we embrace him fully and completely, and that means we embrace his plan on top of we embrace his salvation, we embrace his will, there's an amazing peace. So when one does that, they can look at all their things that they're going through in life and they can look at those things and say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, this is your problem. Lord, your will be done. And when one does that, then they're walking in faith and not by sight. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard their heart and mind. So this is the value of being receptive of the kingdom of God, is that the kingdom of heaven, which is a kingdom of peace, has entered spiritually the heart of a human being. And as we live in the kingdom of heaven in our hearts by faith, then the result of that is peace. And then the last thing is prayer. And this is probably a day later that this happened. So Jesus, he came in, triumphant entry, we call it. Palm Sunday, we call it. He spent the week in Jerusalem. He'd go from Jerusalem, the city, and do many things. And then he'd go back to the Mount of Olives, actually just on the other side of the peak of the Mount of Olives. And he would stay there at night, and then he'd come back into the city. So in this last week, a lot of things happened. So now in verse 45, it says, then he went to the temple. And he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, Isaiah 56, 7, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. That's from Jeremiah 7, 11. And so when Jesus enters in, all of the merchandising of Jesus, the commercialization of Jesus, the franchising of Jesus, the worldly entertainments that people propose of that are supposedly of Jesus. When Jesus comes into our life, those worldly things that we try to make Christian, Jesus will overturn them. They don't have a place with Jesus. Jesus said if we're going to worship him, we're to do that in spirit and in truth. And it's not to be a mixture of worldliness and the kingdom of heaven. It's, in other words, and not a mixture of the world and a mixture of heaven. Jesus is everything. We don't need anything else. And this mixture of worldliness, especially in the way where you would use God's name to make money. I remember talking to a guy last year that is an acquaintance, and he doesn't regularly go to church. And he told me, he wanted to tell me he went to church. He wanted me to know that he went to church. I went to church on Sunday, and it was actually Easter last year. And I said, well, how was it? He goes, they just talked about money the whole time. He said, I think they mentioned it like 10 times. And that was his whole takeaway from his experience at church on Easter. And I thought that is exactly the opposite of what the church is all about. It's not a business. It's not a corporation. It should not be run like that. It is a house of God. And because of that, it's a place where the spiritual things and the things of heaven are the rule of the day. That's what we embrace. And when Jesus comes in, the presence of Jesus, it won't tolerate and won't allow for the commercializing of the things of God. But instead, look at verse 47. He was teaching daily in the temple. So notice the replacement. So instead of merchandising and having a den of thieves, which the religious leaders of the day were extorting money from people so the people could go worship God on the Passover. That's what they were doing. They're charging exorbitant rates for the sacrifices that they would bring, and they'd tell them their sacrifices aren't good enough, so they need to buy their own temple sacrifices, and they charge higher rates. And it's all a way just to get money out of people. And Jesus came in and said, that's not what it's all about. He overturned the money changers' tables, we are told. And instead, it says he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people, they wanted to destroy him. But they are unable to do anything. Get this, for all the people were very attentive to him. You know what that means? Jesus came as a king to bring in the kingdom of heaven, and the people were hungry for the teaching of the kingdom of heaven. And when they got to understand the teachings of the things of the kingdom of heaven, they didn't want the other things of religion and of the world. They just wanted to know about the kingdom of heaven, and that was such a threat to the religious establishment. And so when Jesus comes, we return to the spiritual things. We return to prayer. And so as we gather this all up of what we call Passion Week, the week that leads to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, here's what we can take away. So we look at the events of Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry. Jesus is in absolute control. He is sovereign, and he will be victorious. If you're a Christian, your victory has already been won in Jesus Christ. And he will come back again, but he's not going to come back on a donkey this time. He's going to come on a white horse, symbolizing war to take back the world for himself. And I want to conclude by reading an excerpt from Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 about this blessed king. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth were mourned because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for the kingdom of heaven. I thank you for making it available to us through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And Lord, now I want to first pray for anybody here, Lord, who has never come into your kingdom. Anybody here or anybody listening, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you were to die today, you would not know where you would spend eternity. The Bible tells us that there is a day. Today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you have heard the word. Today is the day where you can receive and put your faith in Christ. Today is the day. You may say tomorrow or when I get older. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know if you have later. You don't know if your heart will get hardened. Today is the day. Right now is the day. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, that they would be saved. So this is your invitation. Jesus is inviting you to have your sins forgiven, to be part of his kingdom, to have eternity with him forever. And so you do that by simply crying out to him and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I give you my life now, Lord. I put my faith in you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you. Do that now. Cry out to him. There may be others here today who are believers, who are in the kingdom of heaven, but maybe this is a time to refresh, restart, to be aware of the fact that you've been walking more in the kingdom of the world than the kingdom of heaven. So today is a day for you to surrender, to die to your will and yourself and your way, and instead embracing God and his will and walking by faith. Let Jesus enter in fully and completely. Don't push him away or back. Don't reserve anything for yourself. Just give it all to him now and say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you want. Your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. That's how we have a good Palm Sunday. Let Jesus enter in. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you'd work these truths into our hearts and our minds forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, and if anybody this morning would like prayer, please feel free to come up as we sing this last song. We'll have our prayer team up front, and they'll be glad to pray with you. But God bless you guys, and may this week be a time where maybe you put aside some of the things that are more worldly or have your worldly focus, and maybe put them aside this week and just concentrate and focus on the things of God. Maybe pick up the book of Luke and read through it every day. Pick another gospel and read through it every day. Maybe put away your social media for a week and focus on your time of prayer, maybe a time of fasting. But let this just be a week of consecrated focus on the Lord. So God bless you guys, and let's worship the Lord before we leave.